Ja, Hans. Always Hans. It's always Hans. I'm going to set a timer. Yeah, it's awesome to be here. So we were in City Bowl probably before most of you were born, which seems crazy. And we probably left City Bowl probably again before most of you were born. So it's wonderful to be back. I do see there's a remnant of people that have remained, which is awesome. So we know a few of you, but I'd say 85 to 90% of you I've never seen before, and that's wonderful. That's amazing. So it really is awesome to be here. It really, really is. So thank you, Luke. Luke's never heard me preach before, so very brave of him. I'm excited. It's interesting. I woke up this morning going like, I'm not sure if what I'm going to preach is right. And then, well, I'm trusting that what Hans said is from the Lord. but I'd spoken to Luke in the week, and I'd gone, just before the conference, go like, what should I preach? Like, where are you guys? What are you thinking as a congregation? Like, is there a road that you're on? And he was like, no, just go to the conference, like, listen to what they're saying. And so I went to the conference, and I was listening attentively, going like, is this what you're saying to me, Lord? Is this what you want me to share at City Bowl? And before the conference, I had a sermon on artificial intelligence called Before AI, I Am. Brilliant title, I know. I was like, yes. I know. Do you come from an advertising background? I was like, yes, young people, it affects them. I was like, Jesus, this is it. And then in the last session of the conference, Andrew got up, and the last thing he was saying was about sharing the gospel and sharing the good news and going out and going to all the nations. And I was like, oh, okay, I feel like this is what the Lord is saying. This is the thing that he wants to say. So I want to preach about the gospel. And I want to call my sermon the gob-stopping good news. And I'll explain to you why. So the question is the gospel good news? And you reply, yes. Because the gospel is good news. It was good news. It'll always be the best news. The only good news, actually, it is. It's so powerful. But the question I actually really should ask you, is the gospel still your good news? Is the gospel still your good news? Because gospel means good news. And I want to preach from a passage. I'm going to ask the AV not to put the passage up. If it's the first passage, don't put it up yet. I want to preach from a passage which is searched 2 million times a month on Google. I'm laying some hints of what it could be. And it's a very well-known passage. In fact, I would guess that most people know it. And in fact, I'm showing my age again, but when I used to watch wrestling in the 90s, there was always someone with a poster with this thing on, because they knew they'd be on TV. Like, yes, there's an opportunity. I'm going to put this passage of scripture on there. And you go like, okay, cool. Like, so can anyone guess what this passage of scripture is that's searched 2 million times a month? John 3:16. Okay, brilliant. Now I'm going to ask you to recite that passage together as a congregation. Okay, so on the count of three. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Very good, very good. Yeah. So Luke's doing a wonderful job as a teacher. I mean, that's very good, very good. You guys know your Bible well. So let me complete that thought. So John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, the only Son." And so I would say that most of us in this hall, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, know that scripture. And I would say, it's one thing to know a scripture off by heart. It's another thing to be convinced of it in your heart. And I'm speaking to myself because I can rattle off that scripture off the top of my head. I'm going, God, does it still speak to me the way it used to speak to me when I first heard it? Because it's the gospel in a nutshell, really. It's the gospel. And I remember going to a wedding once years ago. I think we were married. Anyway. Yeah. I went to a wedding of friends of ours in Barrydale. It was like, it was just a weird wedding. Anyway, and we were there, and everyone was just, the after party was wild, and people were getting like out of control and drunk, and there was a guy with a scripture on his arm. And I remember seeing the scripture, and someone said to him, what does that scripture say? And he repeated the scripture word for word. like drunk out of his mind, going like, I wish I knew what it was. But he just recited the scripture. And the scripture itself is beautiful. The scripture itself is powerful. It's God breathed. But for that man at that time, it meant nothing. It had very little power or influence over his life. And I wonder, as we repeated those words of John 3:16 2 minutes ago, what did it do to you? What did it do to you? Did it stir up the same emotions that you heard or was created inside of you the first time you heard it? Did it stir up a strong conviction that this is the good news of the gospel? Or maybe it just stirred up, well, this is pretty good news. Or maybe it was like, well, it's average news. Or maybe for some of you, this is not good news at all. You go like, it's something I've heard before. It's just, it is what it is. As a family, we love chewing gum. It's an incredible revelation, I know. But if you don't know, the price of chewing gum has gone through the roof. Does anyone know that? It's crazy. You just want chewing gum. It's like 60 rand. I'm like, what? Like, for 30 pieces. That's like 2 rand a piece. Anyway. So we go to the shop and we buy these things of sugar-free chewing gum. And it's like, yes. And we get in the car together and we pass it around. And there's like this palpable excitement in our family. So let me just say, that is my wife, Heike. My awesome wife, Heike. And those are my kids, that's Sophie, May, and Anna Rose. Okay. So you can visualize when we get into our combi, we're like, yes, Mentos. And then like, we take some and the first bite, the first chew is like, oh. This is so good. Like, every single time, the first time, it's like, this is the best. And then after like half an hour, you're like, get this thing out of my mouth. It is disgusting. It's like this rubbery white thing that just tastes like nothing. I hate it. And we're looking for slips in our pockets going like, how do I get rid of this thing? And I think sometimes for some of us, we can get so used to something that we forget actually what it tasted like the first time we tasted it. And the amazing thing is the gospel is not like that. And if you've seen Willy Wonka, the movie, okay, a cultural reference. For most of you, you would have seen Johnny Depp's version. I'm old enough to remember the original version. The guy called Gene Wilder or something. Gene Wilder, yeah, yeah. The original version was the best version. You guys got like a pretty... Wayne, were you... Yeah, Wayne was there, okay. But in that movie, there's something called an everlasting gobstopper. All right. It's this chewing gum that he invents, and he gives it to kids, and it's actually created for poor kids, because it never diminishes in size, the flavor never goes, and in fact, it changes flavors from time to time, and color, and it never gets smaller. So it's like this thing that is just amazing all the time. It never loses anything of its flavor, of its awesomeness, of its wonder, and I feel like that's actually what the gospel message is for us. And sometimes we can dilute it and go like, yeah, it's just the gospel. I heard it when I got saved. It's just the gospel. And my friend, it is the gospel. And so Andrew spoke about sharing the gospel. And I want to talk a little bit about, is there a conviction inside of us? So I don't want to be too loud, but I do get quite passionate when I preach. Musenberg's used to it. Okay. So if I'm going too loud, I'm just go like, okay, you can. But is there a conviction that this is the only news, the only good news? And is there an importance to it and an urgency inside of us to want to share it? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:13. If we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, and those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Paul the apostle was convinced of the gospel message. And so as we look at this passage that we know so well, I want to hopefully stir something up inside of us that it's not just something we would know off by heart, but there'd be a deep conviction in us as we read this passage. And I'd ask you to read it during the week. Just mull over it again and again and again until this conviction builds up inside of you. Like, this is the gospel. This is the good news. There's that song that, that the youth love. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Tell everybody. And I'm old, but I like that song, right? Like, I don't even listen to like old music. But it's an incredible song. It really is. And so this gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That should never lose its flavor. I'm sorry, my heart is that every time we read those words, we just cut to the heart going, oh God, for me, you would send your son, for me. And if you see someone who's putting it on a poster at an event, go, thank you, Jesus, the gospel is going out. I pray that those words would cut someone to the heart. For God. And so you stop there and you go, who is this God? He's the God of creation. He's the God of the Bible. He's the God of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He dwells in unapproachable light. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the I am that I am, Yahweh, all-powerful, all-knowing, wise, perfect, holy, and just. It says in Psalm 103 about him, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, loving devotion. And he will not always accuse us, nor harboring his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or repaid us according to our iniquities. Even that's like, what? You haven't repaid me according to my sins. He's the God of the Bible. He's not a false God. He's not a small g God. He's not Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad or any pseudo God. He is the God. And so this God sends his son. So he loves this world. And you go, well, he loves the world because obviously the world loves him. You only send things that you love to a world that loves you back. But he sends his son to a world that hates him. He creates a world. And he creates this garden, which is to reflect something of heaven. And he puts our first, the first people, Adam, the first priest, Eve, in the garden, the first temple. And they dwell with him, and he dwells with them. And they're told to cultivate it, and to subdue it, and to be fruitful, and to multiply. This is the gospel. And we know, I think we know the story so well, we're just like, can we get past this? Like, I know this stuff. I went to a tea party yesterday. I mean, this is where we're at in our life. We went to an 80-year-old tea party. Like, I'm not 80, I'm 47. But anyway. But we went to the party, and there was a lovely guy there. He's like, so I sit down with my scone, with my cream and my jam. He's like, can you tell me your thoughts on transubstantiation? And I was like, bro, I'm just going to eat the scone. Because it's an interesting doctrine and we should talk about it. But actually, I just want to, can we just talk about the gospel? Can we just talk about Jesus? I don't want to talk about transubstantiation. I actually just want to enjoy my scone. Anyway. But let's not ever get over the fact that this is the gospel. And Adam and Eve were there in the garden and they dwelt with God. And then sin comes into the world and they believe the lie. And so it says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so the gospel truth is we find ourselves in this position where the world is under sin. It is in sin and it needs a savior. And so a sinful world needs a perfect savior to come and save it. And so God, being rich in grace and mercy, sends his son. But before that, Adam and Eve are banished from this garden. And you go, well, that's it. Humanity's blown it. What do we do now? They're not in the garden anymore. They've been banished. And I love this passage of scripture in Genesis 3:15. It says this. It's called the first gospel, the proto-evangelium. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so even just as humanity has fallen into sin, has been banished from the garden, God says, I will redeem this. I will redeem this. And he redeems it by sending his son into the world to redeem what the first Adam had done in the garden. He sends his son, the second Adam, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. But he doesn't just send him as God. He sends him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus, the Word, the Logos, the eternal Son, comes in the form of a man, lives a sinless life, and fulfills the prophecy spoken about him in Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 53. And I love Isaiah 53 because it says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. John the Baptist says this in John 1:29. Behold, the spotless Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He pays the price that we could never pay. He is hung on a cross. Deuteronomy 21 says, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. And the perfect, spotless Lamb of God comes into the world in the likeness of human flesh, and he hangs on a tree to take on the curse on our behalf. And he drinks the cup of God's wrath. And he does all of this, not for a world who loves him, who appreciates him, who thanks him, but a world that rejects him, hates him, and despises him. Romans 5:6 says this. For just the right time, where we're still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, how do we read John 3:16 and go, I know it off by heart. This is John 3:16. This is it. Yes, man, this is the best news the world will ever hear. I loved what Tim, it's not just because he's from Musenberg, I'm not being biased. Okay, maybe it is. Tim, that was the best prayer I've ever heard in my whole life. But it's not about clever arguments. Sure, we must give a defense for our faith. We must give a defense for our faith. But it's these words that are the power. It's the gospel that is the power of God into salvation, not my clever arguments. I'll get to that now. He deals with the sin of the first tree with his blood on the final tree. And just when, again, it looks like the serpent has won, he's been bruised, he's beaten, he's been stung with death. It says this, and I love this passage in Acts 2:24. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I will hold the key of death and Hades. And it's like what we said, he doesn't just die, but he rises again. And he is risen. And he inaugurates the new covenant. And I want to tie in a little bit of the conference because Ryan spoke about this new covenant, which was an incredible message. And a lot of people have heard that thing, but like, this is an amazing preach. Like, I've sent it to people. They're going, this is incredible. Like, but it is. Jeremiah 31:31. It's the new covenant inaugurated in his blood. We're no longer under a covenant of works, but under a covenant of grace. I had more stuff on the covenants in my notes, but Heike said I was getting too complicated, so I took it all out. I was going, no, hey, covenant, I was going all in, bro. I was like, Abrahamic. Anyway. But yeah. Next time I'll do covenant theology, but not this time. Yeah, but Ryan spoke about this new covenant. And he calls us sons and daughters. He forgives our sins. And he appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which was what Merva spoke about having this heart that burns inside of you. It's an incredible thing. It really is. I was saying to my wife recently, I feel like as a pastor, my job often is to put out fires. And I just want to start fires. Like, I feel like today, I just want to start a fire here. And go like, if you get this message, if you get this message, guys, a fire will start in this place. I promise you. Thanks, Jules. Thanks. The city of Oslo is trying to make sense of me. They're like, who is this guy shouting at us from the front? You're like, why is he shouting? Anyway. Yeah. And so we, it's incredible. He speaks to the disciples and wrote to me. After he's risen, he speaks to them. And then, as Dan said in his sermon, we live this life of holiness through the power and enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which is incredible, which he has given to us. And then our scripture goes on to say that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so we will return again, and he will return again to call on those who belong to him, and we will live together with him forever in paradise. Revelation 2:7 says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the fruit of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life, the same tree from the garden. The tree that Adam couldn't eat and didn't eat. But through the second Adam, we will. Yes. Eternal life starts now. It's the already and not yet. We have it and we'll have it. And as much as we will have good news, Andrew also reminded us that he will return. And that he will, in a very sober note, judge those who have rejected him. And that's why there's an urgency to this gospel. I want to say this. I won't ask you into the conference. Okay, let's say we all went to the conference. Awesome. I saw all of you there. It was great. We had a great time. But I thought about this today. So many of the apostolic voices, we go, the apostolic voices in our movement, right? Can we acknowledge that? Is that fair to say? Okay. So many of them get up and say, I think the Lord will return either in my lifetime or in my kids. What do we do with that? We go, oh, well, that's cool. No one knows the day or the hour. Okay, cool. Or do we go, I've heard Jonathan Stansfield say it. I've heard Andrew say it. I've heard Ewan say it. Either that goes like, well, I guess he's coming and it's going to be awesome. Or we go, there's work to do. There's urgency. There's the gospel. I need to tell people the gospel. I've got the message. I've received it. Or we go, what was your favorite sermon at the conference? Or like, what was your favorite food stall? We had the pizza. It was really good. Yeah. And we so quickly move on. It's like, yeah, the pizza was great. Woo! Okay, Kev. Okay, anyway. Let me get back to my notes. This is the God's gob-stopping good news. And it is summed up in this one passage. It never loses its flavor. It never loses its wonder. It never loses its power. And it never loses its appeal. And so the question I want to ask you is this. If this is the truth, if this is the good news, well, then obviously we're all going to run out after this and tell everyone we know about the gospel and the good news. And I hope we do that. But I think in reality, often we don't. And I want to give one caution and then one call to action. And my caution is this, and it's interesting that Luke spoke about it. My caution is this for City Bowl and for Muizenberg. I think, we can get comfortable in churches growing through church transfer and not through transformation. And we go, it's great that churches grow through transformation, through transfer. Actually, it's well known. Actually, most churches do grow through church transfer. And I don't want to condemn anyone. If you hear from another church and you find family here, awesome, wonderful. Hope you get knitted in. It's an incredible community. I really do. I really do. But for those who are here, let's not get comfortable and go, well, people are coming in and they already know Jesus. The problem with that, well, it's not a problem, but what is it? We forget the gospel. I don't need to share the gospel because everyone's saved. And everyone I know is saved. And everyone who comes to church is saved. It's awesome. Woo! My daughter's looking at me with very big eyes. We can get used to people coming in who already know Christ, which is amazing, and forget that we are also to go out and tell people who don't know Christ. Acts 2:40 says this, and those who embraced his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number daily. I don't think the early church struggled with church transfer necessarily, although maybe a few rabbis after the day of Pentecost were going, guys, numbers are down. Like, what's happening? We're missing 3,000 people. And the church is like, woohoo, revival. That was a bit silly, but anyway. Can we, as a church, aim for transformed lives? And if you've come here from another church, wonderful. I pray that you're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. But I want to see people transformed from sin and death into life. We've seen a few salvations in Muizenberg in the last few weeks, and it's incredible. Like, I promise you, I preach this gospel. I preach it. This is the gospel. And you go, is anyone going to give their life to Christ? You're going like, I don't know if anyone ever will. Like, it doesn't. And people put their hand up and you're like, oh my word. My words, my words is just the gospel. It's not nothing I've said. I haven't tried to convince them. I'm not trying to twist their arms. I'm like, this is the gospel. You are lost. You need a savior. His name is Christ. Accept him. He died on the cross for your sins. Will you bow your knee to him and ask him for forgiveness? Will you? You see, for the gospel to be good news, it needs to be delivered. We've all heard that before. That wasn't my line. It has to be delivered. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you of first importance what I also received. So as believers, what is the message that we need to deliver to the world, which is of first importance? The gospel. Paul says this in Romans 1:16, and I alluded to it earlier. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then to the Greek. He's eager. He's unashamed. He's delivered it. And hold that in contrast to Mark 8:38. It says this, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. Ah, we have no choice but to be unashamed. Basically, bottom line. We have no choice but to be absolutely convinced that this is the truth. Convinced that this is the truth. I don't care if you read John 3:16 500 times. Read until you're convinced. Convinced. And no matter what anyone else says, I don't care. This is my conviction. I will hang on to it forever. This is the truth. Almost done. How am I doing for time? Yo, 5 minutes left. Amazing. Deliver what we are convinced of. Deliver our convictions, what we are unashamed of, what is of first importance, and let us present not half gospels, but the whole gospel. Jesus loves you. Just come and be his friend. It's not the whole gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. I actually love this passage. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That word implore can be translated as beg. Think about that. As ambassadors of Christ, I beg you to be reconciled to God. I beg you be reconciled to God, because there's a coming terrible day where you will not have an opportunity again to be reconciled to God. And I so want you to be reconciled to God. Please, please, please be reconciled to God. I think sometimes we can get so kind of loose with the gospel and go like, well, I'll present a little bit and, you know, whatever. If they take it or leave it, ugh. Be reconciled to God. And finally, Andrew's final words really were along the lines of Matthew 28. And so it feels like it was an apostolic call to us as a church. And the call is this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. You see, it's really that simple and that complicated. But I think it's that simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Sure, 2 minutes to spare. And as much as I've tried to exhort you, and I'm sure as a younger congregation, there's probably a zeal in you to spread the gospel, and that's wonderful. And maybe for most of you, you're like, I already do this all the time, and it's incredible. But maybe there's a few of us who go, man, I don't know if I believe it's actually the good news. Or I don't know if I, you know, what happens if I look like a fool? Because there's a good chance you will. I used to be in the workplace, and I looked like a fool often to people. They're like, what are you talking about, the gospel? Like, this, you know? That's what we're called to be unashamed. Amen. Yeah, there you go. See, someone's got it. The Spirit's moving. But before I pray for anyone else, I want to ask, maybe you've come here and you don't know Christ. And what I've done is I've gone through a summary of the gospel, of the good news, of the message of Christ, that he came to this world to die for sinners. Of which all of us were at one point, but everyone who's saved in this room bowed their knee at some point, realizing they needed a Savior. They needed to be forgiven of their sins so that they wouldn't spend an eternity away from Him in hell, but would spend an eternity with Him in heaven, in paradise. I'd rather be in paradise than be somewhere else. And so maybe you've come and you go, well, I don't know if I believe the gospel. I've never heard the gospel before. Maybe you've never heard it. And now that you've heard it, I want you to seriously, seriously think about it. I want to beg you. I actually want to beg you, be reconciled to God. This is the truth. This is the truth. There's no other truth. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to salvation. None. Nothing. Apart from Christ. You'll be lost for eternity. And I would beg you and I would implore you, be reconciled to God. Don't be lost without Him. So I wonder if there is anyone here today, this morning, who has never bowed their knee to Christ, who's gone, I need the good news. I believe what you're saying. I need this in my life. I need to make a change in my life. I need to accept Christ. I need Him. I need Him. I need Him. I want to accept Him. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want my sins to be washed away. That's His promise. He will wash away our sins. He You will remember them no more. So I'm going to ask you to do something bold. If there is anyone here who's going, I need to receive the good news of the gospel. I want to ask you to put your hand up so I can pray with you. Okay. I'll ask again. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. And I don't want to strike fear into anyone's heart, but there's no promise of tomorrow. It says today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, right now, this morning, is the day of salvation. For you, this is the morning. So let me ask one more time. Is there anyone here who needs to surrender their life to Christ? Okay. Wonderful. Well, I'll say this then. I trust that if you don't know Christ, that you would meet him this week, that you would reach out to whoever bought you, that you would start conversations with them, wanting to know more about this Lord and Savior. You wouldn't just leave it there and go, well, I guess that was my chance. No, pursue it. I would ask you. And if you've bought something that isn't the Christ, have the conversation with them. And then I would ask for all of us who have the good news, who know the good news, who have accepted and are convinced of the good news. Let's stand.
Just while Dill was preaching, I think he mentioned there's two different crowds. There's the maybe a newly saved crowd that have still have. You mentioned the flavor of the bubble gum is like still fresh in your mouth because you've just recently taken it, and maybe you're a new believer and you're still filled with that fire, and you're going out and you're sharing the good news and you're sharing the gospel. It almost feels like we had a response for you earlier because maybe you're feeling intimidated, like, "Do I don't have the right words?" Or and the Holy Spirit saying to you, "Hey, you don't. You just need me. You just need the simple gospel. Just share the good news." And this morning was like a reminder to you: this is the good news. But then I feel like there's another crowd of people who. I know Joe Dylan was joking when he, but there was something about the joke that. It struck a chord, like, "Hey, I don't want to talk about transubstantiation. I want to talk about the gospel." And I think there's a broader application of, like, sometimes when you've been following the Lord Jesus for a long time, you think, I need to graduate onto more complicated topics to talk about. I need to go deeper. It's like, yeah, yes, you do, but also you need to remember first things. First things. What's of first importance? Christ and Him crucified. Raised from the dead. Yes, we can talk about other things. But there's the danger of distraction that you'd feel like, "Oh, I'm mature now. So I need to graduate on to more complicated issues." And the thing is, yes, but you can forget the gospel. And I feel there's a deep sense of a call for us of God saying, "Don't forget what's of most importance. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all nations." That's what I've called you to. That this gospel would still be fresh on your lips. You'd still have the wonder of the good news. And so, Lord, for us, and I speak for myself as well, I'm included in this, Lord. Oh, Lord, we hear you. We hear you, Lord. We put up our hand and say, "Jesus, we hear you this morning." Oh, Lord, that, stir up a fire in us again, Lord. Stir up a fire. Stir up a fresh taste of the goodness of Jesus. Oh, Lord, would this fire burn in our belly again? The time is short, Lord. We hear you. We hear you, Jesus. The time is short. There's an urgency. Don't get so caught up with all the complicated things of life that you forget the simple things. God so loved the world. that he sent his son. And Lord, I want to pray for myself, but I want to pray for us. Lord, stir up a wonder. May we never lose that wonder, that sense of, oh, Jesus, how can we not share you? How can we not share this good news? Lord, where our hearts have grown almost too familiar with this beautiful message, we want to say, Lord, we're sorry. Sorry, Lord, where we've thought we can graduate on to more mature things and neglect the most important thing. Lord, would you give us eyes to see the world around us again with fresh eyes? Give us eyes to see our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends, our family with fresh eyes. Here's someone who desperately needs this good news that I've experienced. May we be those who taste and see, but also share the good news of the gospel. Maybe let's just take a moment. Just pray these prayers in our heart. Just pray this prayer that I'm praying, but pray it for yourself. Let's all of us just cry out to the Lord right now. Just gently, Lord, renew in me a passionate conviction. This is true, God. This is good news. And I want to share it. One more thing. Sometimes in our announcements, the Lord puts his finger on something and we don't even know it. And I feel like when I was sharing that story of Matthew and John's community and them planting out because too many people have gotten saved, I feel like there was something on that for us as a congregation. Don't forget what community is for. Don't forget why we meet on a Wednesday night. It's not just to have like a laugh and a... Yes, we have community and we love each other, but it's also a place for discipleship. And it's not so that your community leader can disciple everyone. That when we go to community on a Wednesday night, we devote it to that time. Why? Because Jesus has commanded us to make disciples. And often that looks like making friends. People don't care about what you know until they know that you care for them. And that looks like befriending people, loving people sincerely, genuinely. Do you know that you will be able to reach people in a way that your community leader won't? That, I'm not just saying that. That is 100% true. By our friendship, by our love, you will be able to share what Jesus is like, what he's called us to, in a way that your community leader won't. So can we even commit to that? But when we go to community, we go with a heart like, Lord Jesus, I'm devoted to this time together because I want to make disciples of all nations. And Lord, would you give us eyes to see those who are right in front of us, who actually need friends, who need patient friends that will be able to explain what Jesus is like, to explain the next step of salvation.
I just wanted to point out how amazing the Holy Spirit works. This is, my kids came back from kids' church, and they made these little things today. It's a little fishing rod with a little magnet, and it like catches fish. Isn't that cool? The Lord says we are to be fishers of men. Oh, and God, I pray that as we've been magnetized this morning, Lord, would you keep us there, God? Let us wake up every morning, Father, and get magnetized, get full of the word, full of the truth, full of an eagerness, full of a boldness, full of an unashamedness, God, to step out there and to start looking for fish, God, to have lions in the water in different communities and areas and neighbors and whatever it takes, God. If this is the last little haul, Lord Jesus, let us have a good harvest, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Have your way in us, Lord. Do what you need to do in our hearts, Lord, to magnetize us, God. Oh, get the rubbish out the way in the name of Jesus. Let us just focus our eyes on you and on the gospel, Lord. Come, God. Come, Lord. I feel like Jesus, you know, when he called the disciples, many of them were like, no, but I've got stuff to do. He's like, no, just follow me. And I feel like this morning God is saying to some of us, just follow me. Come, let's go. Oh, but I've got to go and bury my mother and my father. Oh, I've got to go and do this. I've got to finish my studies. I've got to go. No. Just follow me. Just follow me. Let's seek first his kingdom. And he'll take care of these other things. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Maybe just finish with a chorus of the song that we know so well, Seek First the Kingdom.